I love my church.
I love my church.
I love my church.
I love my church because it's the first church that I've ever been to that I actually felt at home.
I love my church because of theater ministries and all of the opportunities that that's provided to make connections and form friendships and also share God's love with our community.
I love my church because they're so welcoming.
My church.
I love my church because whenever you walk in here, you always feel like home.
Everybody is so helpful and so accepting of whatever you are, black, white, Puerto Rican, short, tall, heavy. They're accepting of my kids. I love the small groups.
I love my church for the opportunities it gives me for a small group, a community.
It's so easy to kind of stay on the sidelines and be alone, but with all the small groups that Christ Wesleyan offers, you really become part of the community and you don't feel alone. You don't feel like you're in the sidelines. You feel like you're part of the church.
It's an opportunity just to make so many friendships and just have that circle of friends that I can spend time with, that I can have just those moments of laughter that only people that have spent enough time together can just truly understand.
I have found like-minded people that I have formed close friendships with, people to live life with.
I have found a wonderful group of friends that I call family.
I love my church because we're a spirit-filled body of believers who love to share Jesus with our world.
I love my church because of the amazing children's ministry for me serving and for my beautiful daughter, Catherine. We look forward every Sunday to coming here, and my daughter, Catherine, begs to come back.
I love my church because they put Christ in the center of family.
I love my church because it's so welcoming.
I love all of the people, and when you walk in here, you can talk to total strangers, and there's some stranger shaking your hand or giving you a hug, and you don't know why, and it's wonderful.
I love my church because the community and the friends I spend time with. I love volunteering for youth. It's a blessing to me, and I've gone here for 15 years, so it's pretty great.
And I also just really appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve and to be able to just let other people know that a place like Christ Wesleyan can be a place that they can call home as well, that they can also make those relationships and those friendships.
I just love serving on worship team, and just everyone you meet through that just becomes immediately like family. The church is just filled with so many beautiful, genuine people.
I love my church because it has brought my family together on another level.
I love my church because I always feel the Spirit of the Lord here.
One of the biggest things that hits me is the community outreach that the church does is just amazing. And it's so heartfelt. It's really just such a blessing to be involved in a church that thinks beyond their four walls.
I love this church so much. I love to worship with all of our pastors.
I love my church. Loretta and I found a home here at Christ Wesleyan back in 1997, and I have been serving as a pastor on staff since 2002. We love you all, and we love being able to serve alongside of you as we share the light of Christ with the world around us. Before we dive in this morning, let me say it's a pleasure for me to be with you this morning. Pastor Brandon and Nikki are traveling. He and Nikki celebrated their 10th wedding anniversary this past week. And they're watching the service this morning. Actually, I need to say this afternoon with us on an island in the Mediterranean. And yeah, they're slumming it for Jesus. But could you do me a favor, in case they're watching second service here, when I count to three, let's say happy anniversary and we love you guys, okay? Here, one, two, three. Happy anniversary. We love you guys. We do love you and pray for a great time of relaxation in a way and a safe journey home. We'll see you next Sunday. Welcome to the final week of our series, I Love My Church, where we're talking about the four C's or the four Christ Wesleyan life steps. These four things that we believe Jesus gave to his church to draw us close to him, to have us become more like him, and then share with our world about him. Pastor Brandon shared with us the very first week of this series about why it's important for us to gather together, gave us some history about how the church gathered together before and what influenced the way we gather together today. Pastor Kyle shared about the importance for each of us to grow in our faith and how we can do this and how we can be involved in that process. And then Pastor Mike did a great job last week of talking to us about why it's important for each of us to give of our time, our talents, and our treasure. And today we're going to talk about Jesus' final command to his disciples and to his church, his command to go. Would you join with me just for a moment in a word of prayer as we enter and as we start this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here and worshiping together today. Thank you for entrusting us with the responsibility to share this gospel message in our world and to bring light to our world. Please help us as we look to your word to understand a little more about what you communicated to your apostles in the Great Commission and what you want to communicate to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Luke informs us in Acts chapter 1 that there are 40 days from when Jesus was resurrected on Easter until Jesus ascended into heaven. 40 days. Jesus used these 40 days to continue teaching the disciples and to give many proofs that he was alive. The Great Commission we just read is recorded in Matthew 28, was given by Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. And then his final instructions just before his ascension were provided to the group that was gathered together on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. Loretta and I had the privilege of being on the Mount of Olives last November when we were in Israel. It's just across this valley from the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And so the disciples traveled over there. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane was, and they would travel over on the Mount of Olives often. And that's where we believe, scholars believe, that Jesus ascended from. But let's answer a basic question, but it's an important question to get started. Who did Jesus commission? I think there are several groups of people whom Jesus commissions. Initially and directly, he commissions two groups of people. First, Jesus speaks directly to the 11 apostles, those disciples who he had called out separate. Except for one, Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life. And so Matthew 28:16, the very first verse that we read a little earlier, says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Jesus also directly commissions the 120 or so disciples who were a part of the group of believers who followed Jesus. This larger group is not always mentioned, but was often around, participating and listening to Jesus' teaching. Now, I put the word plus, 120 plus, in your outline there because we know the larger group of women who faithfully followed Jesus were not counted in the numbers. Women in the first century, and especially in that culture, were considered property. And so they would not have been listed in the count of numbers. We find that many times in Scripture. But we know that there were a significant number of women present. And because of the value Jesus had consistently placed on these women followers, we believe that they were commissioned right along with the men as well. We have the numbers because Luke records this in Acts chapter 1. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. We also know that in many ways, this group had been faithfully following Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. Luke recorded Peter's words in Acts chapter 1 when he was revealing to the group how they were supposed to choose Judas's replacement. These are Peter's words. He says, "Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism," that would have been 3 years earlier, "to the time when Jesus was taken up from us in the ascension, just a few days or weeks before this was written." Yet these men were the apostles. Yes, these men were the apostles chosen and set apart by Christ. These were the 120 that were there when Jesus was preaching and teaching and walking the earth. However, we know also that these were unschooled and ordinary men, recorded in Acts chapter 4 for us. Now, we have a tendency to think that these are the super disciples. They were doing the amazing things, the miracles, and they were commissioned with taking this gospel message around. They were the super disciples, right? No, they were just average, ordinary people, just like you and I. Jesus had picked common men and women to follow him, but later empowered them through his Holy Spirit. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. That's why we can take heart, because we also are common, ordinary people. But when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, watch out. He also commissioned indirectly and ultimately, I believe, two more groups of people. He commissioned those in the next generation of believers. You see, this task that Jesus assigned is larger than can be accomplished in just one generation. In order to reach the entire world, those initial disciples needed to go and make disciples. And then those disciples, the new disciples, had to go and make more disciples. Therefore, scholars hold that Jesus ultimately commissioned, letter B, all believers from his ascension all the way to his second coming. This is the church, big C, church, to go and make disciples. This is very likely one of the reasons Jesus included all future believers in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus said this in that passage, "My prayer is not for them, the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Isn't it amazing that Jesus prayed for us, those who would believe in the future? It's vital for us to understand this. Otherwise, we could say that Jesus' Great Commission was only for those apostles or only those 120 people that Jesus commissioned on the Mount of Olives. We know that this is not the case because those disciples only lived for one generation. And Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the Great Commission that we read, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, this promise of Jesus' presence is for the big C, the church universal. This promise is for the disciples in every generation. This promise is for you and it's for me, that Jesus will be with us as we do our work. Jesus gave his church a global task, yet he delivered it to a small group of people to carry out. Did it work? Yes, it did. Praise God. There have been faithful believers in every generation to carry this message forward as we await the return of our King. Now, once we know who Jesus commissioned, it's important to know what he commissioned us to do. So let's ask, what are the components of Jesus' commission? The first component is go. As soon as Jesus spoke that first phrase of the Great Commission, when he said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go," the following question would come up. Where am I supposed to go? And we're going to tackle that in just a few minutes from now, but for now, let's just say if you're to be working in your home, or if you're to be working across town, or if you're to be working in the far reaches of our world, you need to be willing to step out and to go. The second component in this commission is make disciples. So he says, go, make disciples. Pastor Kyle laid this out for us, so I just want to spend a little bit of time refreshing our memory. Now, when Jesus said make disciples, this term could seem like we're supposed to force people to be disciples, even if they don't want to. You remember Pastor Arlie, when he would tell us about how we are to be about making disciples and sharing the gospel, he would relate it to fish. And he said, if you're fishing, you don't take bait and stuff it in the fish's mouth, right? You let your bait in the water and you let the fish decide if they're ready to bite or not. Same with us. Jesus did not force anyone to follow him. All Jesus did was ask people and invite them to follow him. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Let me just say this. If you want to turn people off from being a disciple, just try lecturing them about something in the Bible or making them feel guilty about the things that they're doing that are contrary to God's will. Let me just say, they will eventually have to deal with those questions and deal with those things. But at first, just try showing them the love of Jesus, that Jesus demonstrated to you first. And then try asking them some questions about their faith journey and give them opportunities to ask you about your faith journey. Once the conversation starts, then the process of making a disciple can begin. This does not happen overnight. It takes time. In fact, you may not even be the one who gets to pray with that person or lead that person to make a decision for Christ. Your role may be just to get them started thinking about God again and the fact that he loves them and thinks about them often. If Christ is calling them and you are the right person to lead them, it will happen naturally. We don't have to force anything. Every person eventually has to come to a point and a place where they either choose to follow Jesus or they choose to reject his offer of grace and mercy. Let me just say, there is nothing like being able to pray with someone or introduce someone to Jesus. And I pray that each of you will have that opportunity at some point in time in your life. I would encourage you to pray about that and ask God to put someone in your path that you would have the opportunity to introduce to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. We are commissioned by Christ to be making disciples. The third component of the Great Commission, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, once a person is introduced to Christ and they commit to following him, the next step is for them to make a public declaration of this commitment. I think Jesus intended this to happen within the context of the local church. This is the reason that here at Christ Wesleyan, we have a pastor involved in baptizing someone. I suppose it can be done in a private ceremony somewhere, but it seems to be counter to the idea of baptism being a public declaration. It's an opportunity for us as the believers to plant our standard in the soil and say, from this point forward, I'm going to serve Jesus. What an encouragement also when someone comes up out of the water of baptism here at Christ Wesleyan, when we cheer and we yell for them and cheer them on. I think that's the way it's supposed to happen. The fourth and final component of the commission is to teach to obey everything Jesus commanded. Once a new believer is all in, then it's time to help them continue in that process of becoming like Jesus. And what works best is when someone helps a new believer learn those things that Jesus commanded. It's a lifelong process of teaching and learning, learning and teaching. If you've been learning for a while now, maybe God's calling you to be teaching. Maybe he's calling you to be helping lead other people in this process. I would just encourage you to maybe get in touch with Pastor Kyle, make an appointment with him to come see him. Perhaps God's leading you to help lead others in this process, maybe lead a group or facilitate a group in your home. Or connect with Pastor Chris or Pastor Eddie. What better way to help teach the next generation than to serve in children's ministry or youth ministry, where you can teach younger people the wisdom and the knowledge and what God has given you? And so please consider that. We heard last week that there are needs in those areas. Okay, so let's tackle this question that bothers many of us when it comes to the Great Commission. Where are we to go? Now, let's be honest. Isn't it a little unnerving to think about this question? What if I say yes to Jesus and going, and he says that I should go to Africa, or he says that I should go to China? Boy, I'm just not sure I'm called to that. Well, let's go back again to what Jesus told those first disciples. Where did he send them? Did he send them directly to China or Africa? No. He first told them to go to Jerusalem. Now think it through. Where were they? Jerusalem. Now, while it's true the 11 apostles lived in Galilee, that's where Jesus met them and they came to faith and they came to know Jesus and followed him mostly. But by the time Jesus ascended to heaven, they must have all found homes to live in Jerusalem. Listen to this. Luke described a typical day in the life of the early disciples in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 46. He records this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now the journey from Jerusalem to Galilee would take about 4 or 5 days, and you had to walk. These guys were not commuting back and forth. And also, telework wasn't invented yet, and so we know they weren't Zooming in to find this information or to talk to people. Notice how Luke says that they met together daily in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. It's obvious that these guys were living in Jerusalem. It was their base of ministry operation, and it had become their home. So Jesus is telling them first to go to their home area. Go where you are. They did this. And did God bless their efforts? Notice at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Luke said, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now the church is growing by leaps and bounds at this point. In Acts chapter 1, we heard there was about 120 believers. By Acts chapter 2, there are over 3,100 believers. And when we get to Acts chapter 4, there are over 5,000. It's working. The disciples are spreading the gospel through normal activities of sharing, interacting, and communicating with those who are not yet followers of Christ, right near their homes, right where they lived. Now, that doesn't sound so scary, does it, when Jesus commands us to go? Maybe it's right where you live. Jesus told the disciples next to reach out to Judea. This would have been the Jewish territory just outside of Jerusalem. After Stephen was martyred, the Jewish leaders started to severely persecute the Christians in Jerusalem. It would have been natural to move to the Judean hills as their next stop. Acts chapter 8 records that on that day, right after Stephen was murdered, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Today, Judea would be the equivalent for us to my area, maybe my county, or maybe even as far as reaching as my state. But it's in that area right around where we live, maybe not in your hometown, but right around us. Jesus is telling us to reach out to those around our immediate area. Next, Jesus' command included reaching out to Samaria. Why would Jesus have specifically named Samaria in this great commission? I'm not sure the disciples would have gone to Samaria had not Jesus said, "You need to go to Samaria." Remember when Jesus would travel through, the apostles and disciples were so surprised when he would travel through Samaria? Jews didn't do that. They traveled around Samaria. Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And for Jesus to go through was a big deal. And when he stopped and talked to the Samaritan woman and knew all that stuff about her, that was even a bigger deal. And so Jesus says specifically, look, you need to go to Judea, but you also need to go to Samaria. Luke also records in Acts 8 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. For us today, Samaria would be the equivalent of my region of the country, a little further out, or maybe even into a different country or different place, or even maybe into enemy territory. You see, Jesus may be calling us to go to areas where it's maybe a little uncomfortable for us, or a little further from home, or maybe even to a place where the people may be somewhat hostile to us. Finally, Jesus says to his church, we're to go to the ends of the earth. The early church began this process when Ananias ministered to Saul in Damascus. If you remember in your geography, Israel is seated here. Syria is just north of Israel, and Damascus is the capital of Syria. That's where Ananias was living, and Saul went to persecute more Christians, and Jesus appeared to Ananias and said, I want you to go to Saul. That happened in Damascus. It continued when Peter traveled to Caesarea. Caesarea was over on the Mediterranean coast. Peter saw this vision of a person requesting somebody to come and share about Jesus. And it happened to be Cornelius, a Roman army officer. And so when Peter went to share, Cornelius becomes a Christian. And when he travels with his regiment all around the Roman world, Cornelius takes the gospel message with him. It continued when the church in Antioch, also in Syria, commissioned Paul to travel through the Roman world of southwestern Asia and southern Europe. And you may want to go back and reread from Acts chapter 9 all the way to the end of Acts and how that early message was spread to the known world at that time. For us, the names and places closer to where we live may have changed from what Luke recorded and Matthew recorded about that great commission. Jesus told those early disciples, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. For us, it may be Watsontown. and Northumberland County and Pennsylvania and the Northeast and the United States. But one thing hasn't changed. The ends of the earth still mean the ends of the earth. And we can't escape the fact that we are to be involved in helping share that gospel message to the people who live far away from us. Now, it's easier for us to do today. In fact, today, worshiping with us online are people from many different countries around our world. And so it's a lot easier for us to do today with the internet and with our online worship and with Zoom. We can do that much easier today. But it still takes people with a conviction to go. Today, we're seeing God inspire people to even come to the United States to be missionaries to us. That's sad that we need to now have missionaries come to the United States. I look at Pastor Emer as one of the missionaries that came to us from Guatemala to minister to people in the United States. But praise the Lord that there are people who are willing to go and take up the charge. So as we prepare to wrap up today, I want to speak to those of us who struggle some with this concept of going. We know that as part of the church, we are to be involved in going. But you may be asking the question, how do I get started? Where do I start? The first thing to do is pray. We can all do that. Let me just say this. God knows you better than you even know yourself. He designed you. He watched you as you were being formed in your mother's womb. He knows who he has prepared for you to interact with so that you can become involved in sharing with them and introducing them to Jesus or having them come to follow him. Your prayers will help align all of this so that you can be walking in step with God's Spirit as you share. Number two, go to your household. Start in the place where it should be easiest for you to share, your own home, your own family. If you're a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, brother or sister, grandmother or grandfather, aunt or uncle, you need to do your part to ensure your family knows where you stand and be available to them if they have questions about how to follow Christ. When children are little, I think it's so important that they're learning about Jesus. And we have a great process here at Christ Wesleyan in our kids' ministry. We have a great process. If there are children in your home or in your sphere of influence who are not involved or not coming, please bring them. Ask permission, but bring them to church. Let them participate, and they'll be introduced to Jesus in a great way. Number three, go to the people in your sphere of influence. This would include your friends, the coworkers, those people who do hobbies with you, your hairdresser, your barber, your doctor, your caregiver, anyone else with whom you interact on a daily, regular basis. I provided a few spaces in your outline for you to write down maybe some names of people that God might be bringing to your mind right now. Somebody around you who needs to know Jesus and somebody that you can just start praying for. That's all I'm asking right now. Just start praying for them. Remember, making disciples does not mean forcing yourself on someone. Don't be like this guy. There was a barber who sat through a sermon much like this one on the Great Commission, and he decided, I am going to make a difference for my world. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to not be afraid of sharing about Jesus in my shop. And so on Monday, the first guy comes in, and he sits in the chair, and he gives him a trim, and the guy wants a shave. And so the barber gets ready and puts the shaving cream on, and he goes back into the back room and he prays, Lord, give me the right words to say. And he comes out with a straight razor and he's honing the straight razor on the strap. And he looks at the guy and he says, Fred, are you prepared to die? I don't think that's the way we were supposed to share it. That's kind of forcing it. Making disciples may just mean being available, being there to help answer questions, being willing to open the door if somebody has more questions or wants to have a conversation, if they're interested in learning more about what it means to follow Christ. Number four in your outline is go to your neighbors. This one can be tough. I've put eight blanks in your outline purposefully. I want you to start writing names as we're talking in those blanks. I would ask that you list the 8 names or families who live closest to you. So in your mind, take a circle, draw a circle on a map around your house. And those 8 people who live closest to you, write down their names. If you're in an apartment complex, it might be easy. It might be right in your hall or in your building. If you're in a rural area, it might be a little harder. Your circle might have to be a little bigger, but write down their names. If you don't know their names, it's okay. You can write down the family in the red brick house or the cat lady or the guy who drives that red truck. It's okay. But I'd ask you to do this. Go to the neighbor you do know and ask them, who is it that lives over there in that house, at this address? Who lives there? And you may say, well, that might make them feel uncomfortable. Well, they may ask you, well, why are you asking that? And here's what you can say. My pastor asked me to make a list of my 8 closest neighbors and to start praying for them regularly. So I need to get their names. This could open up a great conversation with that neighbor that you asked the question of. And you may be on your way to making a disciple. Wouldn't it be great if you would become known as the person in your neighborhood that prays for people? Wouldn't it be great if your neighbors all said, hey, this person's praying for us? Just think in the future when they have a loss or they have a crisis in their life, who are they going to come to and ask to pray? When I used to work at International Paper, I was an engineer for years, and people knew that I was a Christian. And most of the time, I took their guff. I was made fun of a little bit, and I had to put up with that. But when something serious happened in their life, and if nobody was looking, they'd do one of these. Hey, Ken, I know you do that praying stuff. Would you mind praying for me and my family? We've got this going on. What a great opportunity. And you can do that. You can do that just to get to know your neighbors. Just to get to know their names first. The next step in that process, after you have their names, is to start praying for them. And for God to provide opportunities for you to talk with them. The idea is not to invite them to church, not yet. It's just to figure out how you can serve them and demonstrate Jesus' love to them, just like he demonstrated to you. Then later on, if they start asking questions, you may get an opportunity to share more about your faith with them. I'm just asking you to consider this, but start by making that list of names. In a little bit, we're going to have prayer time. Bring your list up and pray over that list of names that you have. Is it risky? Yeah, it's a little risky. Somebody may think you're crazy. Some of those people that you live nearby, you may not get along with. You may have a feud going on with one of your neighbors, and to pray for that person? Come on, Pastor Ken. But through the Holy Spirit, who knows? You may end up making a couple friends. You may end up starting the process of making a disciple. Let me share with you how Loretta and I got to know one of our closest neighbors. This was years ago, probably about 16 years ago, actually. Pastor Arley was taking us through the sermon series called God's Sacrifice for You. It was right before Easter. And he asked us to take a pack of information. We put yard signs at our homes. It said God's Sacrifice for You, and we had a pack of information that we were supposed to take and knock on our neighbor's door and introduce ourselves to them. And so I thought this would be a great thing for our whole family to do together. And so our boys were teenagers in high school at the time, and they said, Dad, we don't want to do this. Do not make us do this. This is really uncomfortable. I said, it's going to be fine. God's going to be with us. It'll be great. So we went to the first house. We knocked on the door, and right away, the door opens up about 6 inches, and we hear this voice say, you can't come in here. And we said, look, we're not coming in. We just want to introduce ourselves. We want to say hello. And she said, I don't want anything. And I said, it's okay. My name is Ken. This is Loretta, and these are our 2 sons. Our oldest son was off at college at the time. And I said, we live up the road here. We just want to say hello. It's almost Easter time. We wanted to wish you a happy Easter. And I was almost ready to say, and we have this gift for you. And she slammed the door, and before she slammed the door, she said, I don't want anything, and get off my porch. Now, before I'm too critical of that person, you know my boys, and they're tall. And there are 4 of us on her little porch, and we're standing outside her door. We're very intimidating to this poor woman. And my boys, they tower over me, and I'm sure we were scary to her. I hadn't thought about that before, but you know, I didn't give up. A few years later, I thought, you know, I can maybe reach her, soften her heart a little bit. I'm gonna snowblow her driveway for her in the winter. And so I went over and I started to snowblow her driveway, and she comes running out waving her hands and she says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's how I get my exercise in the wintertime. Thank you very much, but I've got this covered. You don't have to do that." Well, about 2 weeks later, we got one of those really deep, heavy, wet snowstorms, you know? And I saw her over there. She was really struggling. And so I took my snowblower down and I blowed out the end of her driveway where the plow had put all the snow. You know how heavy that is? And so I started up in her driveway again, and she came out again and she said, "You don't have to do that." And I said, "You know, this is how I get my exercise in the winter." And we had a chuckle just like that. And she offered to pay me, and I said, no, it's my pleasure. And so I started to snowblow her driveway every once in a while. And you know, now, when we go by, we wave to each other. When Loretta and I are walking, we strike up a conversation. We can have a brief conversation with her. And who knows? Who knows? God might be in the process of making a disciple. I would just want to encourage you. In case you think, wow, Pastor Ken is so good at this, when I made my list of 8 neighbors, I only got to 6. I don't know the other 2 yet. So I've got some homework to do this week. I need to fill in my list of 8 names, and then I need to start praying for them. And you know the other thing, the 6 that I did write down? I don't know how to pray for them. I don't know what's going on in their life. They may have things that they need prayer for. I've got some work to do. I need to get to know my neighbors a little bit better. What a great, it's right around me. It's right in my backyard. So this message this morning, it's as much for me as it is for you. The final thought, go to your world. Remember, we were also commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. Christ Wesleyan provides opportunities for you to do this. We heard from the Zottarellis this morning. You can be praying for them. Through your giving each week, we give to our missionaries around the world. And we appreciate you giving so that we can do that. Chad Heisey, our missions director, is going to be planning some events that are really exciting. He's going to be planning something that we can pack medical kits and food for us to send to persecuted Christians and needy people around the world. And so you can be listening for opportunities to get involved in that coming up. He's also planning out our next mission trips. And so if you are interested in that at all, please send Chad a message or stop him and say, "Hey, could you give me some more information about that?" I also believe that in a congregation our size, God might be calling somebody to be a full-time pastor. God might be calling somebody to be a full-time missionary. God is still in the business of calling people out of careers to do something else. He still does that occasionally. So just be open to what God's speaking to you. And a wise person once said to me, if you feel God calling, take a step in that direction and see where it leads. Just start by praying. Start by making your list of names and see where God leads. The bottom line is this: Jesus commanded his church to go. So it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of where God calls you to go personally.